king and kingdom, and we're studying God's kingdom, which means that He reigns, He rules. In the Old Testament, that kingdom was pictured through Israel, and it climaxed with David as king. But right now, we're seeing David. We've been in a long stretch where David has had the oil anointed, poured over his head to be the next king, but he's not on the throne yet. Saul is king, and Saul is jealous of David. And so David's been on the run as a fugitive, living in the caves with 600 outcasts and their kids and wives. And in recent days, David had to flee from Israel to the Philistines, to King Achish in the town of Gath, where Goliath was born. So David and his 600 guys have been given the city of Ziklag. That's been their home base while they're hanging out with the enemies of God, the Philistines. So it's been a long stretch for David. You know, someone mentioned just a minute ago, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean everything's going to go great for you in this life. Jesus promised suffering. And it is through suffering God uses these things to crush us a little bit. Amen? To break down things in our lives, to humble us, to sanctify us, and to give us opportunities to cry out to Him. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus in our lives. You know, the quick reminder here, I'm sure you know this, don't you? The goal of salvation is not to go to heaven and to see those streets of gold and your great-grandpa. The goal of salvation is that God is conforming us to the image of His Son to glorify Him. And He's going to take us to be with Him forever. Heaven's going to be awesome. But it's because God is going to be there. And so, in this life, our goal is not to have the best day we can have. Our goal is to submit to the glory of God and say, God, have Your way. God, let Your kingdom come in my life. And God's going to use good things and bad things. God loves us so much, and the hard things that He lets happen is not a sign of His cruelty, but as a good Father, He's molding us to the image of His Son. And David has been undergoing that. I mean, this man, sometimes you still don't understand when we go through these things. Read the Psalms, right? David is crying out to God while he's in that cave, while he's on the run. Oh God, how long? But his heart is still trusting in God. And you've seen God take care of David. Maybe some of you are going through the cave, right? You're in this season where God is stretching you, breaking you, allowing suffering to come, but He's not left you and He's not forsaken you for one moment. God has pulled back from King Saul. King Saul is a hot mess. We saw last week he went to a witch to try to find out the will of God because God won't talk to him anymore. Because Saul wouldn't obey God's word, so God said, I'm not going to give you my word. And so Saul is under judgment. David is under blessing, even though it's rough. Well, today we're going to look at David's worst day. David's worst day. I think there's a book or a movie out there somewhere, something about, I think it's Alexander's No Good, Rotten, Very Bad Day. That's what I think of when I read this chapter. I mean, if it could go wrong, it's going to go wrong in David's life. But you know, David doesn't know that there's just one more chapter left in 1 Samuel. And that the next chapter, Saul is going to die in battle. And David's about to be king, guys. Amen? You heard an old cliche, you know, it gets darker before the dawn, you know, it gets worse before it gets better. That's kind of what we see with David here. God is crushing His servant David. But in this chapter, David is going to start to shine. David is going to start to look like the king of God's people. And that's what God's been teaching him and molding him and preparing him for all along. So the darkness is almost over for King David. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, but we're going to join him in the middle of it. He doesn't know that the light is coming. He doesn't know the crown is just a little bit away. Right now he's going through the cross. He's going through the fire. So we're going to look at chapters 29 and 30. 29 is short, and next week we'll finish the book of 1 Samuel, Lord willing. And in December, we're going to start the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to see the one David pictures, King Jesus. So excited about that. Right now, let's open to 1 Samuel 29, and let's look at David being graciously spared from having to fight against his own people Israel. Alright, remember, he's hanging out with the Philistines to be safe from King Saul. Alright, and the Philistines are going to war against Israel. Verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek. The Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, King Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, that is to Achish, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Now, can we stop for just a second? There's five lords of the Philistines, okay? Five kings. David is hanging out with one of those kings. The Philistines are gathering to battle against Saul and the Hebrews. The other four kings say to the king that David's hanging out, "What are these Hebrews doing here? We know that guy. He's killed a bunch of us." Remember Goliath, right? Remember that? So they're not happy that Achish is bringing David to fight with them. All right, what are these Hebrews doing here? Verse 4, Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here?" In other words, this guy's going to get into the fight with us, pretending to be on our team, and then he's going to turn against us to make amends with King Saul. "Is this not the David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and end with me in this campaign, for I found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you, so go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." David said to Achish, "But what have I done?" He's acting here. He's acting like he wants to fight with them against Israel. "But what have I done? What have I found? Or what have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service till now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. The Philistines went up to Jezreel. All right, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you don't know the whole big picture context there. But the story of 1 Samuel, it's zooming in on David 1 week, or as we take it 1 week, right? And then the next week, just when you want to know what happens to David, it'll zoom in on King Saul. And then back to David, back to Saul. How come? It's contrasting David and Saul. David and Saul are both going through hard times, but they're responding differently. Saul is turning away from God. David is hoping in God. And we see that God is judging Saul. Won't speak to him, won't give him the guidance, the word. But notice here in this chapter, guys, this is a real short lesson in this one. God is graciously sparing David from having to go out and try to figure out what to do when he's in the battle against his own countrymen. How could he ever be king if he had to kill some Israelites? They wouldn't accept him as their king, right? If he had come against them in battle with the Philistines. God has gotten him out of a jam. And so it's a good day for David right now. And he's on his way home, back to the Philistine city of Ziklag. He and his 600 men to go visit their wives and sons and daughters. But he doesn't know that while he's been gone, other nations have taken advantage of the fact that the Philistines have left town to go to war. And they've attacked their home cities. And so David is going to go home to a very bad surprise.
And so in chapter 30, we're going to see David's worst day. Look with me at the first six verses. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one. There's the grace of God in this. But carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Imagine this, men. Then David and the people who were with him, by the way, this is 600 warriors, they raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. We can read over that really quickly, can't we? Imagine that. These strong and mighty warriors crying, broken, weeping all day. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. In the first half of verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. And we're going to stop right there for a second. I want you to get this in your mind. You're coming home from, you know, you thought you were going to go have to fight against your countrymen, but God moved in the hearts of the Philistines, and they said, no way, you can't come fight with us. So they're going home to celebrate with their wives and their kids, but they see smoke coming up from their hometown. And as they ride into their city, the whole city is burned with fire. All of their houses, okay, everything is destroyed. Their wives and their children are gone. David rides home to this. On top of being on the run for his life. On top of, hey, where is this kingdom you promised me, God? I was anointed by Samuel the prophet when I was younger, and I was going to be the next king. You had me out here in the desert with these losers, these outcasts, distressed men. I've been trying to take care of them. You've been teaching me about not killing Saul. I let him go, and you're doing all this to me. But now I come home, and everything is falling apart. This is David's worst day. Because not only has he lost everything, but his men are talking about stoning him to death. He's the leader, his fault. David didn't leave someone to guard the city. The buck stops with him. We're going to stone him to death and just go do our own thing. I mean, imagine listening to men debating on whether they should stone you to death or not. He's hearing them talk about it, right? Because it's written here. He knows it. And he was greatly distressed. It's his worst day. Have you been in a spot where you're greatly distressed? Now, there's something interesting there. This is the same word that it used to describe King Saul in chapter 28. You remember last week, if you were here, King Saul saw the Philistines coming up to battle. And he prayed to God and asked for directions. God won't talk to him anymore because Saul has never obeyed God when he did speak to him. And so Saul went to the medium of Endor, a witch, a necromancer. She raised up Samuel. God allowed the spirit of Samuel the prophet who had died to come up and speak. And Samuel said, why have you disturbed me? And do you remember what King Saul said? I am in great distress. I am in great distress because the Philistines have come up and God has rejected me. I am in great distress. Guys, it's no coincidence that in chapter 28, Saul is in great distress. And in chapter 30, David is in great distress. You see, the world suffers and Christians suffer. God's children suffer. God's enemies suffer. Everybody suffers. But what do you do with it? Do you have hope in the midst of your suffering? How do you handle when you're greatly distressed? Saul is not waiting on God, repenting of his sins, trusting in God. He's going to get relief wherever he can find it. He's going to go make things happen. He's going to solve his own problems. Who needs a Savior? He's his own Savior. David, what's he going to do with this great distress? See, that's what 1 Samuel, the author of 1 Samuel, is directing us to see. Two men in great distress, handling it differently. How does David handle this great distress? Let's look at his encouragement. The rest of verse 6 says this, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Some translations say he encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let that verse just stand alone there for a minute. Let it hit you right between the eyes. David's worst day. As he's talking, his city is smoking and burning around him. His wives, his kids, everybody's gone. His possessions are gone. And his men that he's been taking care of and leading, trying to lead them in the ways of the Lord. For a long time here, he's been leading these guys. Now they want to kill him. But David strengthens himself in the Lord his God. You need that today. You need this verse. I need this verse. You may not be in great distress today, but it happens in this life, right? And it's coming if you're not there yet. That's the sad truth. If Jesus doesn't come back in the fullness of his kingdom tomorrow, today, there's going to be times when everything's falling apart. Things happen in waves sometimes, don't they? And it's one thing after another. Why is that, do you suppose? Is not the sovereign God of the universe in charge? You know, maybe he's letting these things punch you one after the other in waves. And just when you think it can't get any worse, now they're talking about killing me. I mean, it's gotten worse. God has sent these things. He's testing us. He's molding us. He's given us occasions to trust in him. And when we think we can't take any more, and the one more thing comes, what can we do? What is different between us and the world? We have the Lord our God. We have hope because our God has not sent these things from a cruel heart to destroy us. But in love, he is disciplining us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. And we must yield to him. You could be like Saul and try to go fix every problem God sends you. But is that why he sent it to you, do you think? So that you can show that you're the champion? Or so that you can rely on him and say, you know what, you are my Savior. You're my King. He brings us to the place where we see that we can't do it. He brings us to the end of ourselves. Then we can rely on him. Has he done that with you? Really, salvation is that, isn't it? For a while we think we're good. We think we're a pretty good person. We can pull this off. I'm better than my neighbor, or I don't do this sin, or I don't do that sin. And maybe we trust in coming to church a lot. We help the poor. We do this. We feel pretty good about ourselves. But when God saves a man, a woman, a child, he begins to show us that we're not as good as we think we are. And he begins to chip away at our pride and our self-righteousness until it crumbles. And sometimes God will let us fail. He'll take his hands off. He'll let us just to show us what we do when it's us. And when we come to the end of ourselves, God's not laughing at us. He's ready to scoop us up, right? And he wants us to look to him. That's what David has done in this chapter. Amen? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Maybe somebody's here. I mean, we came to this text on this day for a reason. And so I'm going to believe in my sovereign God. Somebody here, maybe you're at that point and it's all falling apart and God is bringing you to the end of yourself. There's hope for you today. Do you hear me? Receive God's word today. There is hope for you. Don't look within. Don't look to yourself. You can't pull this off. You need a Savior. You need a King. And, And that's what we have in Christ. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want us to spend a couple moments here talking about how did David encourage himself in the Lord his God. How did he do it? It doesn't tell us in the text. It just said he strengthened himself. Are there any clues in 1 Samuel? Are there any clues in other things David wrote that can let us know how he strengthened himself in the Lord his God? How can we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? Let's look at this for a few moments. And I want to show us three things that I believe are given to us. The first one is God's Word, or you can call it promises. Okay? Back in chapter 23, if you think back weeks and weeks ago, David was in distress at another time in his life, and God sent his friend Jonathan to him. You remember this? God sent Saul's son, who loved David, Jonathan, to him. And it says in chapter 23, verse 16, that Jonathan came to David, he was on the run from Saul, and he strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan came to David and strengthened David's hand in God. That sounds really similar to he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And so there's a link there. His friend strengthened his hand in God. It tells us how he did it. By reminding David of the promises God had made to David. Jonathan came to David and reminded David that, hey, God promised you you will be king, so you're going to get through this. What is Jonathan doing? He's giving David God's Word. Believer, God's Word is the first way that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. When we're in great distress, we turn to God's Word. He has spoken. He's given promises to us. And we need to come in that time of distress when everything is falling apart. Open your Bible and read the words of God. Read the precious promises. Here's what Jonathan said to David. Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. That's verse 16 and 17. The Word of God brought strength to David then, and doubtless that's how he is strengthening himself now in this new situation. When his wives are missing, the city's burned, his men are speaking of stoning him to death. I call this preaching the gospel to yourself. Before you get up out of bed, before you leave and go to work, we got to preach the gospel to ourselves. By default, we forget it every day. Our default in this broken life is set to distraction. And we got to get up in the morning. This is basic discipleship. Are you a new believer? Add this to your toolbox. Preach the gospel to yourself. You can do it before your feet hit the floor. While you're in the shower, remind yourselves of the precious promises of God, that God loved us and gave His Son, Jesus, to the death of the cross for us. That God raised Him from the dead and He's coming again. Amen? He's bringing the fullness of His kingdom. And my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the kingdom that's coming. The Savior who's coming. My hope is in Christ. And He has loved me with an everlasting, unfailing, steadfast, covenant love. Remind yourselves of that in the morning. The words of God strengthen your soul. You must strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Preach the gospel to yourself. A second way that David has most likely strengthened himself in the Lord his God here is through prayer. How do I know that? Because David wrote psalms while he was going through this time of his life. His psalms are prayers to God. They are passionate pleas to God. He poured out his soul to the Lord his God. Prayer strengthens us. Sometimes Christians have a false view of prayer. Like, I'm praying to help God out, to tip him off on what he needs to do in my life. Prayer is really not for God. It is through prayer that we have a relationship with God. And through prayer, God uses prayer to strengthen us Sometimes you hear people say, what good would it do to tell God about my troubles? He knows about them anyway. That's true. He knows about them. He sent them. Amen. He's sovereign over them for a good purpose and a good reason He sent them. But God is not just interested. God's number one goal is not to fix our problems, right? He's molding us to the image of Jesus. He wants relationship with us. He gives us opportunities, hurting opportunities, so that we can come to Him and be healed. How are we ever going to know Him as the healer unless He allows us to get sick? How is are we ever going to know Him as a deliverer unless He allows us to get in a place where we need rescue? How are we going to know Him as the Savior if He didn't allow us to be born into this sinful world? And so all these bad things, God reveals Himself mighty over them. And so when we're broken, when we're falling apart, pour out your heart to God. Tell Him what He already knows. Amen? And it is through that time, I'm telling you, a lot of times when I've been down, discouraged, depressed, whatever it is, and I pour out my heart to God in prayer, it's usually the last thing we want to do. Amen? But when we just break down and begin to pray to the Lord our God, by the time we say amen, we're feeling better. Because we've reminded ourselves of our awesome God. We've reminded ourselves that He is bigger than my suffering. And more glorious. Amen? And so I remind myself of the Word and I pray. Can I give us just one quick example from the Psalms of David doing this? It might not have been the words he used right here in chapter 30, but it was words similar to this. I'm sure these were written by David. Psalm 69, verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 13. David prayed prayers like this. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. I'm crying out to God in prayer. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. That's a prayer, man. That's a prayer. And so David prayed prayers that strengthened his heart in the Lord. And there's a third one I want to give us of how David strengthened himself in the Lord, and it's praise. 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 This, I think, is a big neglected means of grace that people in the church, Christians, we don't praise God enough. It is a means that God uses to strengthen us. How is that possible that when I tell God how awesome He is, I feel better? But it's true. It's true. When we get our eyes off my suffering and my lack and my wisdom, or my lack of wisdom, when I get my eyes off me and I begin to praise God, God uses that to make me feel better. I mean, we've sung to the Lord this morning. Doesn't it just feel good to praise God? Now, if you're at war with God, praise doesn't feel very good. Because, if you're in your sins, if you're not born again, you're really praising yourself. But when we've been broken, when we've been brought to the end of ourselves, and we've seen Jesus as our Savior, when we begin to praise Him, we feel good. God begins to stir us up. And so, Christians, again, if you're a new believer, this is a great discipleship tool. This is something you need to begin to practice. Start to praise God. Sing to the Lord. You say, well, I'm not a good singer. God doesn't care. He made your voice. He knows what it sounds like. Praise. The heart. Praising God is what matters. Amen? You guys with me? Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Let me give you an example of David praising God in the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You see how David's talking to himself? He's stirring himself up to praise God. That's what you got to do when you don't feel like it. Talk to your soul. Say, hey, soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Hey, talking to himself again. Christians talk to themselves a lot. It's okay. Get used to it, right? Hey, soul, don't forget the benefits. What are the benefits here? He forgives all your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen? Psalm 103 is an example of how David might have encouraged himself in the Lord as God. So bring this back together. Remember how this all fits together. David has just lost everything. His city is burned with fire. His wives and children are taken captive. He doesn't know if they're alive or dead. His men are talking of stoning him. But David encouraged, strengthened himself in the Lord as God. He reminded himself of God's Word. God, it doesn't look good right now. They're talking of stoning me to death, but you promised I would be king. You promised to bring me through this. I'm going to trust in you. I tell you, His Word, prayer, and praise got David through. Before we move on from this point, can I show us a couple things from the New Testament about strengthening ourselves in the Lord our God? A few weeks ago at our men's meeting, we went through the book of Jude together. We saw these verses in Jude 20 and 21. Look at this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Jude is writing to the church and he's encouraging us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. The faith there is talking about the set of truths and teachings delivered to us from Christ and the apostles. It's the gospel. It's the truth. Building yourselves up in the gospel, in the truth, the faith, the Christian faith. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Christian, if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And when we begin to pray, aware of God's presence, sometimes we pray not aware of God's presence. We're in a hurry. We're distracted. But if we begin to wait on the Lord, don't rush into your prayers. Even if you're in a hurry, take a minute. Set the Lord before your eyes. Remind yourself of His truths. Begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. Aware of the Spirit. And guys, sometimes there's times where we just don't know what to pray for. And what does Romans 8 teach us? That the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus. In other words, I'm in His Word. I'm praying in the Spirit. God wants us to build ourselves up. David strengthened himself in the Lord as God. Now, can I answer an objection? One of you might say, build yourself up? I thought that the whole point of the church is to build one another up. It seems a little selfish to build yourself up. I mean, what is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? It's to build up the others in the church, right? That's true. God has called us to build one another up. But you know, there's some things that we can't do for each other in the church. I can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for you. I can't repent of your sins for you. I can't turn away from temptation for you. Now, and if you're in the moment of temptation, you can call me. You can call another brother or sister and say, pray for me. I'm in the moment of temptation. I feel like sinning. I don't want to. Help me. That's good. And I encourage you to do that. I can pray for you when you're being tempted. But I can't turn away from that temptation for you. You have to stand on your own faith. Amen? You have to stand on your own faith, not your mom and dad's faith, young people. Young people, you're going to have to come to the place where you believe Christ. Not, I'm a Christian because mom and dad raised me to church, but because I believe on Jesus. Okay? You got to stand on your own faith, not your mom and dad's faith, not your pastor's faith, not your friend's faith. You know, when you stand before God, when all this is done, you stand before Him. It's not going to matter if your grandpa was a believer. I mean, it'll matter to him. Yeah, you know, I can pray for you, and I do. And you pray for me, and we pray for each other in the church. We help each other, we strengthen each other. But on that day, we're not going to be holding your hand as you stand before Jesus. I mean, there comes a time when this has got to be your faith. David, in his time of distress, had a personal faith in the Lord. And he strengthened himself in the Lord as God. And you know what? Mature believers learn to edify themselves, not without the body, but with the body. What I mean by that is, there's some people who refuse to grow up. Okay, picture in our day, we see a lot of this. It's kind of a stereotype, and I'm not bashing on young men. But you think of a young man maybe who, he's well past time, he should have a job, be supporting himself. But yet, living with mom and dad, playing video games all day, eating junk food, and won't go get a job. I mean, refuses to grow up. And spiritually, that can happen. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I wanted to feed you with solid food, but I had to feed you with milk. The author of Hebrews wrote, he said, by this time you guys ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to come teach you again. If we're not careful, as Christians, if we don't begin to build ourselves up in the Lord, and we become spiritually lazy and stagnant, it's like we need a spiritual cheerleader to come behind us all day long, reminding us to pray and read God's Word and trust in Him. And sometimes we do. But if we always do, there's a problem, right? A baby can't feed himself. But by the time you're 16 years old, and when you're hungry, you look at mama and cry. There's a problem there, right? That's not natural. Babies, okay, that's fine. That's natural. You can't feed yourself. You need me to feed you. I take my spoon and I feed you. And if you want to open your mouth, I do airplane, right? That gets Elias every time. He doesn't want to eat, but when I do the airplane, it makes him open his mouth. And that's awesome. I love to watch that. But anyway, if he's 12, I'm having to do the airplane, we've got trouble. Right? We've got to pull me aside for, you know, some help. Refusing to grow up is a problem. Christians, when you're a new believer, yeah, you may need the rest of the church spoon feeding you, right? There comes a time, though, when you begin to grow in grace, when you get yourself out of bed, and you pray because you want to pray, and you open the Word of God because you are hungry for God's Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you begin to live for Jesus because He's precious to you. There comes a time when we begin to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about when we go through hard times and we're waylaid by suffering. There are times when mature believers need deep and prolonged ministry from the body. And every one of us need the body. God set it up that way. I'm not trying to speak against that. You guys get what I'm saying? And I'm also not belittling your suffering and saying, man up and, you know, get over it. That's not what I'm saying either. I'm saying there's a normal aspect of the Christian life where we build ourselves up. Now, there are seasons when we get hit with suffering and we can't do that and we need the church. That's a real thing. And some of you may be there. Okay? So you can't preach everything in one sermon, right? What I'm focusing on right now is not those times when you're waylaid and you can't build yourself up. What I'm saying is, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And it's time for us to, you know, we grow in grace. And yet we need the believers. We need the church. God gave us elders who will preach the Word. That's what I'm doing this morning. But you know what? We got to get out of bed and preach to ourselves. Okay, I think I've hit that from almost every possible angle that I can. And so we'll move on there. David strengthened himself. Let's finish this chapter. We're going to see God do some beautiful things on David's worst day. All right.
Look at David's guidance. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Not the iPod, by the way. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Now, again, zoom in with me here. David has just gotten through crying with his 600 buddies. Their wives and children are gone. Then his buddies started talking about killing him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We don't know how long that took. David might have gone and hidden in a cave somewhere. He's used to the caves. Or might have gone in his house. Well, it's burned down. Maybe he found a tree. I don't know. And he began to pray. And he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. At some point after that strengthening, he called for the priest. He is strong now. He's got the fire back in him. And he said, Abiathar, bring me the ephod. We're going to talk to the Lord. God, shall we run after this band of raiders that attacked our village and went off with our wives and children? God, guide me here. Do you want us to go overtake them? And notice the text seems to imply that God almost immediately responded with a clear answer. Do you see God's grace on David? God won't guide Saul anymore. He had to go to the witch, the medium, to try to find a word from God. But David, he's under the grace of God. He's God's chosen king. And God has encouraged him. David has strengthened himself. And he says one prayer, God, shall we go after these guys? And God said, David, go get them. You will surely overtake them. You will surely rescue them. That must have been encouragement to David. You see God's grace on his life? And so we continue here. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. We're going to find out why some were left behind there in a minute. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? Where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites, against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and listen to this, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Oh, they happened to find a guy who was part of the raiding party. This is God's guidance as well, is it not? This is the providence of God. They just happened to find a man who could take them right to the bad guys. God let that man get sick 3 days ago. God let his master, in the cruelty of his heart, leave him for dead because he got sick. God let David's men find him. God let them happen to have a few cakes of raisins and figs and revive him. Do you see the providence of God in David's life? God is with him. It's his worst day, but it's going to get better. God is with him. Praise God. Will you take me down to this band? He said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. Church, that is David's guidance from God. Notice the sweet presence of God with him. Now let's move on to David's victory. Look at this. When he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. Notice these words. David brought back all. The text is emphasizing for us the greatness of David's victory. He's been in the cave for long enough. Now he's starting to look like Israel.
king, is he not? All of these years of preparation, all of this suffering he's gone through, now David is shining. Hallelujah. It's paid off. All of these times of hard times, distress, guys, God had been preparing him, and now he's the rescuer king. This is awesome. He's about to be the real king in just a couple chapters, right? He doesn't know that. But I want you to see that what God has been doing in David's heart, he's now walking in it. God has been molding him and shaping him, and now he's shining as the king. But it doesn't end right here. Let's continue with David's spoil. That is, the spoils of war. Look at this. David also captured all the flocks and herds. The people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, who had been left at the brook Bazor. And they went out to meet David, to meet the people who were with him. And David came near the people. He greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone... Yeah, among these 600 guys David's got, some of them are wicked and worthless. And they said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have covered, except each man may lead away his wife and children and get out of here, depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us." You see, David, look at this. He's shining. He just won the military victory. Now he's showing wisdom and he's injecting some theology into their godless discussion. These guys said, "They didn't go fight with us. We're not sharing the spoil with them." And David steps in with righteousness. You see, he is becoming the king God has been preparing him to be. He's showing wisdom in that troubled situation. He's showing generosity. He's showing righteousness. He's starting to look like Jesus. Amen? "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us." This was grace. By grace he gave us this spoil, so we're going to share it. By the way, how can we be stingy with what God has given us? What do you have that you did not receive? You aren't born with anything. Anything you have, God gave it to you graciously. So how can you hoard it and be stingy with it? That's the heart of what David's saying. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? "For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day." He's acting like a king, isn't he? He's putting the rules in place. "When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah." Now there's a lot of words here, but the point is, David is sharing the spoil from the war with his friends back in Israel. Okay? The people of God. "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, Ramoth of Negev, Jatir, Aroer, Sibmath, Ishtemai, and Resco, cities of Jeremulat, cities of the Kenites, and Hormah, and Borhashan, and Attak, and Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed." Okay, again, that's a lot of places, a lot of words that I probably mispronounced. But the point is, David is being generous with the spoils of war. Alright? Now stay with me, we're almost done. But I want to take this to the gospel and see where Christ is in all of this. We've seen David becoming the king God has been making him to be. Take encouragement in that, guys. The suffering God has brought you through, the day's gonna come when that's gonna start to show up in your life. The lessons that God has been teaching you, the day is gonna come when that's gonna be that character of Jesus is gonna be shining in our lives. More and more. And when Christ comes and we're with him forever, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. The day is going to come, guys, when we will shine with God's glory. And so he's sanctifying us now, and it hurts, and it's not easy, and it's not fun, and we wish there was a shortcut. But God is teaching us through David, hang in there, stay with it, don't give up. God is at work, and he's going to do something awesome. But in this picture of David is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is called the Son of David. And in this chapter, guys, I think we see a picture of the victorious rescuer king. David has ridden out to the victory. He had a bad day. He went through suffering. He's got to go through that suffering, but the crown is coming in just a couple pages. And guys, I think of the cross. I think of Jesus. He had a bad day, would you say it? He lost everything. The Father is crushing him on the cross, but the crown is on the other side. Jesus died on the cross, but he was raised in victory and power, and every knee is going to bow to him. And so we see Jesus hanging on, just like David hung on, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Jesus at the cross entrusted himself to the Father. Amen? And he won the victory for us. This victory of David, this looks ahead to a greater victory won by Jesus. Jesus was victorious on the cross. And the spoils of war, listen to this. Jesus shares his victory with his people, and he shares generously the spoils of his war against sin with us. And so when we see David conquering and sharing with generosity, we see him with righteousness and wisdom acting as a king. God, Jesus is the great son of David. He is the victorious rescuer. He is the generous, wise, and righteous one. Our hope is in him. And so I want to share a scripture with us that brings this out from Isaiah 53. Look at this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the beating, that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. He shares his victory with us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God allows the suffering. It was God's will to crush Jesus at the cross. He has put him to grief. But listen, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, that's us. In other words, Jesus is going to look past the cross. He's going to see the victory. He's going to see the effects of what he did and be happy. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Jesus looked ahead to what he was winning. He saw us, and it satisfied him. The cross was worth it. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. One more here. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. Look at this. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Just like David generously shared the spoil, Jesus shares the spoils of his victory. You are alive today. You are, if you're a child of God, you are righteous. You are justified. You are counted right with God because of Jesus. You are enjoying the spoils of his victory. And so that's why Romans 8, Paul can say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? He won the victory. We share in the spoils. See David, the righteous king God made him to be. And when you see David, see Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the scriptures. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these stories about David. Amen? He is the rescuer king who shares with us, his people, his great victory forever. Amen? He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for the treasures that we've been digging up in 1 Samuel. We thank you, God, for this open window into the life of David so that we can see what you took him through, the sufferings that you brought him through, not because you're mean, but because you loved him and you had a plan. And Father God, I thank you that you turned this suffering into glory for David. And God, we know that in Christ, no suffering in our lives is ever going to be wasted. But God, you use it to make us shine with Christ. God, we thank you so much that you're with us. And even in our great distress, that we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. We thank you that we can be reminded of your promises, your word, that we can pray to you and pour out our heart to you when we're broken. And we can praise you through the storm. God, we thank you that through these things you build up our faith and you make us strong. And God, that we have brothers and sisters in the church who can help us bear our burdens. And Father, we just give you glory and honor for these truths, because this means we have hope in a broken world, in a hurting world, in a place that's fallen apart, in the times of suffering and great distress. We have hope, oh God, in you. And we thank you for that this morning. And God, most of all, we thank you that this story of David looks ahead to Christ, and that in Christ all the scriptures are fulfilled. We thank you that Jesus is our victorious rescuer King who won the victory at the cross. I thank you this morning, God, that we, your people, by grace through faith, we share the victory of Jesus. We share the spoils of his victory. God, every time you heal us when we're sick, every time you encourage us when we're down, every time you provide for our needs, God, the righteousness that you have given to us while we were in our sins, all of this is a sharing in what Jesus won for us on the cross. God, we thank you that what Jesus did for us can never be lost. It can never be undone. We thank you that we stand in Christ forever as your children. And so, God, I pray that your children here would be greatly encouraged in Christ this morning, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God, lift up those who are down this morning. I pray for those all in this church, God, those who are going through suffering, those who are hurting, God, those who are discouraged. We pray that you will use us to encourage them. God, that we could speak words of hope and life through the gospel of Jesus to them. God, use us to help each other keep going. And God, I pray that at the end of it, we would all stand on our own faith, that by your grace, you will impart to us a real and living faith that can stand through suffering. God, to you be the glory. To you be the honor. In Christ Jesus, we pray.